heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Back to verse 18. Here he states, all authority has been given to whom? To him, Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's been given all authority. Where? In heaven and on earth. Universally, Jesus has authority. Whether someone wants to recognize it or not, he is the one that has the authority. Let's go to another passage in Acts chapter 10. Now, last week we studied in 34 and 35. This morning we're going to add verse 36. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And that's where our whole lesson was on last week. Now look at verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You catch that there? Verse 36. He's the Lord. He's the one who has authority over who? Over all. We have that very clearly set dated there. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 11. Again, showing that Jesus' authority is universal. Again, does not mean people will submit to his authority, just pointing out that he does have the authority. He's the rightfully owner of that authority given to him by God the Father. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, speaking of Christ. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, years ago, a fellow preacher who's now gone to his reward, Brother W.C. Hinton, gave a lesson titled basically, All Will Bow. Now, we either bow down to his authority now while we live, or on the day of judgment, you'll bow down to his authority, but it'll be a little bit too late for you at that time. But everybody will become to realize Jesus universally is Lord. He is the one who has the rightful authority to instruct us what to do. Now we're going to go from a different angle. Jesus is my Lord. Now we know he's the Lord universally, but now am I going to accept him as my Lord personally? And if that being the case, here are some passages we need to remember. As we look about Jesus as my Lord, let's go to 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. We have recorded there those who had gave liberally, even in their poverty. It states here about the churches of Macedonia, verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord. They didn't give an hour to the Lord. They didn't give 3 hours to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord. So again, you have to ask yourself, have I given myself to the Lord? I recognize he has all authority universally. Well, am I giving myself to him by submitting to that authority? You see how that all ties together? And it's not a force. It's something we willfully do. We give ourselves to the Lord. I can't make you to do what's right. You should want to do what's right, knowing that Jesus is Lord. Let's go to another passage. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, this expands it a little bit further. Because when we talk about giving ourselves to the Lord, it's not just simply acknowledging he's my Lord, but it's doing those things that would be pleasing to him. In the book of 2 Timothy, we have recorded for us here this passage, chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now see, we started out, the first thing I do is I willfully give myself to him. By giving myself to him, I will then willfully depart from sin. I won't continue practicing sin willfully. When I recognize there's sin in my life, I'm going to make those changes. Not because some preacher told me to do that, but because Jesus is Lord. Not because my parent told me to do that. It's because Jesus is Lord. You get the point there? We do those things because Jesus is my authority. He is my Lord. And I want to do those things that are pleasing to him. So I'm not going to be involved in those things that are not pleasing to him. I'm going to come out of sin. I don't have to keep on dabbling with sin because he's now my Lord. He's my authority. He's the one I have focused to. Let's go to another passage. And Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. So yes, Jesus is the Lord universally, whether you want to accept it or not. That will not change. But will he be your Lord? Will he be my Lord? And in doing that, will we come out of sin? And as we talk about that in Colossians, let's read Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. There it states here, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy." Notice what it says here. Look at verse 10. "That you might walk worthy of" who? "That you might walk worthy of the Lord, and fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." Well, here we go again. I'm going to ask you this question. This past week, and by the way, you never have to respond verbally to me, whether now or when you leave, because it's none of my business. But it's a question we have to ask ourselves. If indeed Jesus is my Lord, if I'm willfully going after him, do I willfully take time to gain knowledge every day? You know, sometimes people think, well, all he harps about is studying. Well, if Jesus is my Lord, that means one with authority, I need to try to understand what he wants me to do. Is that not true? And if I want to know what he wants me to do, where do I go for that? It's in his word, right? So here's the problem. The problem is not that we don't necessarily not want to study. The problem is sometimes we've just never developed good study habits. Is that a possibility? The problem is we intend to do that. We've read this passage many times, and yes, I want to gain the knowledge, and yes, I want to study, but we've never put that into practice. You know, when we're coming to the new year, and people will say spiritually, well, my goal for the new year is to grow spiritually. Well, that's a good goal, but it's too general, isn't it? Don't you need to become more specific? What does it mean to grow spiritually? You see, so again, are you making specific challenges for yourself? And once you meet that challenge, then you make another challenge. See, what the problem is Satan got us in our mind to generalize. I'm going to study. Okay, my question to you, study what? Study Genesis? Study Leviticus? How many of you study Leviticus? Raise your hand. Study Ephesians? You know, what are you going to say? Study the work of the church? Study how to be a better Christian? Study the fruit of the Spirit? You get my point? I'm going to study. Well, that's good. It's good you want to study, but what? What kind of plan do you have? Well, I don't have a plan. Well, let me start out your plan. We know on Sundays we're studying Corinthians, so keep in that plan, Corinthians. We know on Wednesdays we're studying the book of Proverbs, so now you add Proverbs. So there's two things you can study on a regular basis, Corinthians and Proverbs. Don't wait till the day we come to study it. Study it ahead of time. Oh, by the way, you got much more time than that. So you can expand and add other studies. I'm studying the Old Testament prophets right now, trying to get some more lessons to focus on that. You might be studying something else. I'm working on a series on emotions. Hey, any of us have emotions? What does the Bible say about emotions and how to handle them? So that'd be another thing you can study. There's 101 things you can study, but don't just leave it, I'm going to study more. I'm going to study more so I can show others what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to study more because I have this problem with this sin. I'm going to look up all the passages that deal with that so it can help me overcome that. I'm going to study more because I just can't control my tongue. And boy, there's a lot of passages on that. You get my point? So it's good you want to study. And I don't question your genuineness when you say, I'm going to study more. But you're really not going to accomplish anything unless you have a plan. It's just like those who play sports. One of my favorite sports is college football. My team's not doing too good, but that's not relevant right now. The problem is, do those teams make a plan a week ahead of time? Or just say, I love playing football, and hey, I'm going to have a game next Saturday, and I'll just wait now from Monday through Friday, and Saturday I'm going to go play football, and you are going to lose miserably. Right? They have a plan, don't they? And if the coaches are smart, and I question sometimes on our coaches, they have a backup plan and a third backup plan. You get the point? So when it talks about studying, I know for sure all of us in here want to study and gain more knowledge. But the question is, how specific are you? Maybe you can go home and put some specifics down, and that'll help you in your study. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. So I'm going to give my all. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Now I know he's talking to the bondservants here back in verse 22. But in verse 23 it states, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do it heartily. Now notice it doesn't say when you preach, do it heartily. It says what? Now let's go back and look at that. Whatever you do. Whoa! Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. We got a society of people just dragging around. They do it half-heartedly, do they not? Do it heartily, not to please men. Do it heartily to please the Lord. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem as I've gotten older. My heartily is different from day to day. Those of you who are younger, enjoy yourselves, because when you get older, your heartily is going to... But I still need to do it heartily. And if I don't, my wife will tell me, why are you dragging around? So do it heartily as unto the Lord. I learned as I got older, my heartily of doing things today is different than when I was 40. When I was 40, there was things I could do a lot quicker, a lot faster. A lot of times I wouldn't even be worried about my notes because everything was right smack here in my brain. Now as I get older, my notes are close by because my brain plays games with me sometimes. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. As I've gotten older, I realize when you get in your 60s and 70s, and those of us who are in our 80s, one of the things you're going to have to include in your daily routine is an app. You didn't have to do that when you were in your 20s or 30s. But you're probably going to have to do it when you get a little... Now, when I say a nap, that doesn't mean you sleep all day. That means you take a nap and then you get up and do it. But you've got to do it hard. In other words, have some gusto in your life. We got a lot of people walking around as zombies. If you don't believe me, just look at people as you go out into society. The Christian shouldn't be like that, because Jesus is my Lord and he wants me to do it heartily, whatever I do. I have to remind myself of that when I walk in the mornings. I despise walking. I would much rather sit on my chair and watch Sports Channel. Because, of course, to me, that's very important. No, I'm teasing. But my wife, and I love her dearly, she reminds me, you going to walk today? Well, I don't want to keep on hearing that repetitious phrase. So I get out and walk. And my silly little Fitbit, I definitely won't get an Apple Watch because they do more things. But my simple little Fitbit, I don't like looking at my watch when I'm dragging. Because when I'm walking good, I'm walking at, and now I know it's not good to you, but for the big hefty guy like me, walking about a 20-minute mile pace is pretty good. And I like that. Well, some days I'm dragging along and I look at my watch, and it's telling me I'm doing 23 minutes a mile. That 3 minutes, what's happened there? And then I catch myself, my silly little watch will beep. And I look, remember to walk. So it's my wife, it's my wife. Now, why do I do that? Well, I need to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not that the Lord cares that I win a walking race. But what does he want me? To be as healthy as I can be, right? And for you to be as healthy as you can be. So whatever you do that, do it to your best. And like I say, some days you'll do better than others. But you keep on trying each day. Jesus is my Lord, so I'm going to make him my life. I'm going to put him first. I'm going to avoid sin. I'm going to gain knowledge, which helped me to be a better Christian, to show others he's not just a word in my life. He's the Lord of my life. He controls my life by his teachings. Does that make sense? I believe it does. Jesus is the Lord of the church. I'm grateful we have good elders here. And by the way, they don't ever ask me to mention them when I preach. But I am grateful we have good, dedicated elders who are doing the work of the Lord. But I think they would agree with me. It's not their church. It's the Lord's church. He's the Lord of the church. They've been given the awesome responsibility to keep sure that his people, his church, his body is doing what's right. But let's look at some of these passages about his church. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And by the way, the church is not a democracy because Jesus is the Lord. He has authority. The church has no ability to revise his pattern that he has set forth for us. Verse 22. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Notice who's the head of the church? Jesus is. How is the body to function? By what the head says, right? When your body's functioning differently than the head, you got a problem with your body, don't you? That's what happens. A lot of bodies are functioning without the head. They're not following what Jesus has to say. Let's turn to another passage. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we have recorded for us here concerning Jesus and the church. Here we have recorded, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. When people look for a church, they need to look for a church that is submitting to the head. Would you agree with that? And who's the head? Jesus is the head. And how do we know if they're submitting to the head? By going to his teachings. That's why I know you get tired of hearing this, but I want to fortify this in your mind. We don't do things because we are the churches of Christ. We do things because it's the doctrine of Christ. There are churches of Christ that are not doing the right thing. And if we're not careful, that could happen to you or I. We do things because we submit to the head. We follow the doctrine of Christ. When someone asks me, well, what does the Church of Christ believe? I correct them. I say, well, let me just change it a little. Here's what the doctrine of Christ teaches. and I go to book, chapter, and verse. Because believe it or not, there's some churches that don't teach that. They don't submit to the head. Again, who's the head? Christ is the head. How do we know what he says? By his word. As we talk about the church, we learn in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. This is very important. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Remember I started out that the elders understand that this church is not their church. You know why it's not their church? They didn't shed their blood for it. Who shed the blood for the church? Christ did. It's his church. He's the head. Now with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, let's go to this passage. In Acts chapter 20, as he's talking to the elders of Ephesus, we have recorded for us here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We've read this before, but it's good to refresh our memories. Here we have recorded in 28, he states to the elders, "Therefore take heed to yourself and all the flock which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God," last phrase, "which he purchased with his own blood." When the church chooses to do things that is not in harmony with the head, they have disrespected the blood of Christ. Now, people, that is serious. You know, people say, it doesn't matter what the church does. Oh, it sure does, because who's the head of the church? Christ is. Well, he's not multi-headed. That you got 15 different directions. His authority is right here in this book. I know it's becoming a silly thing for people to say, oh, you don't really have to do that. We're 2024. I don't care if it's 2094. The pattern has been set. And we don't have the ability or the right to change it. And has he not set the pattern for the church? And the work of the, now that's a whole different study, the work of the church and the worship of the church. It's all in there. He's the head. I don't have the right to modify that. Now, what we've done in our society as religion, we've modified the church completely. I was looking at, quote, different churches last night on the internet. It is amazing on the things that they provide under the heading of church. And the sad thing is, people don't even recognize that that's wrong because so many are doing it, right? Who has authority? Christ has authority. Who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. Has he given free reigns for us to do whatever we want, or has he given us a pattern? 2 Timothy, he's given us a pattern, has he not? That being said, we've got Ephesians chapter 4. Before we kind of pat ourselves on the back, I want us to consider this passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head," Christ. Okay, head of what? Head of the church. Now verse 16, "from which the whole body," what are we? We're part of the body, are we not? "On which the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part just sits there." I hope your Bible doesn't say that. I hope your Bible says something like this, that every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let me ask you this question. Can the body still function if every part does not do his or her share? Yes. However, can it function as it should function when that happens? No. No. Every part does its share. You go to Corinthians and the body is, the spiritual body is kind of compared to a physical body. Our physical bodies are amazing, are they not? I don't know much. I'm just kind of a common individual about the physical body. But the older I get, the more important everything is. Let's take, for instance, and I tease my wife and my son and my daughter that I've got the most beautiful toes of everybody. That's kind of teasing. The reason I say that, my own personal opinion, I think toes are ugly. But let's, when's the last time you thought of your toe? When you got up this morning and said, oh, how's my toe? You don't think of that, do you? But if you got a deep-rooted nail that's cutting into your toe, or if you've got problems with the bottom of your feet, guess what? You're thinking of your toe. Now, how can that little lightweight thing cause this big, huge body to be affected? But it can. Now, the body still will function, will it not? But it won't function as good until I correct that problem, right? Now, don't ever leave here asking me, do you think I'm the toe? I don't know what you are. You might be the heart for all I know. But the point is, every part does its share. Every part's important in the body of Christ. Every single part. Teachers important? Yeah. Elders important? Absolutely. Deacons important? Yes. Members important? Absolutely. What about the ones who don't teach? Still important. What about the ones who are getting older in years? Still important. I say, how can they be important? They kind of run out of their zeal. The older people are here are exciting to me. Because you know what? You're here. You could have chosen to stay home. You could have found some ailment to determine, hey, I can't make it here today. Now, some are home legitimately. Don't misconstrue that. But as you get older and you have those difficulties, that's important. It's important to me to talk to older people because they've gone through more things than myself. Trouble is, slowly but surely, I'm becoming one of those older people. It scares me to death. We don't toss you out because all of us are important. Younger people important? Absolutely. I wish we had 20, 30, 40, 50 more. What I'm trying to say, are we all important? Yes. Does every part do its share? I hope so. And what that happens, what does that do to the body? It causes the growth of the body spiritually and size. So what I'm saying to the brethren here, don't ever minimize your part in this body. And when you no longer think you're not a part, you cause some hindrances to the body because you are. But let's go on. We also have Ephesians 5:23, the importance of being a part of the body. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Oh, God. And he is the Savior of the body. Have you ever heard people say, and they're sincere when they say, I don't have to be a part of any church to be saved. You ever hear people talk like that? Now, I believe they're genuine when they make that statement. I really do. What it tells me is they generally don't understand the truth. Because who's the Lord going to save? The body. Now, he's not going to save us collectively, but I've got to be a part of his body to be saved. Would you agree with that? In other words, he's not going to save this church collectively, but if I'm not a part of any church that the Lord has established, am I in trouble? Can you find anywhere in the New Testament that Jesus is going to save those who are not a part of the body? So it's important to be a part of the church, an active part of the church, the church that's following his pattern, if I want to be saved. Someone says, I don't need anybody to be saved. Well, that's a whole sermon in itself. Let's go to Philippians 2. Now, we're not going to go there now, but we could go to Philippians 2. You can't be an island unto yourself. They weren't an island to themselves. We can't be an island to ourselves. It's important. We need one another. Even sometimes when we are prickly and we kind of upset one another sometimes. That's what humans do. But we learn to deal with that because we're part of the body. We're going to the same direction. So, Jesus is the Lord universally. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the body. So now as we come to the last point, is Jesus your Lord? Are you active part in his body? Now when you answer that question, let's be careful now. We can call him Lord, and he still not be our Lord. You remember this passage? Why do you callest ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Were they verbally acknowledging his authority? Yes. Were they submitting to his authority? No. So see, I can say, oh yeah, Jesus is my Lord. Okay, I have no right to question you. But do you meet the test? Are you following his teaching? In fact, as we talk about meeting the test, let's go on. And Luke chapter 6, let's go back to Luke chapter 6 and read the verses beyond what it states in verse 46. In Luke chapter 6, we have recorded for us here, after he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? He talks about the rock. Remember that? He states in verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake, for it was founded upon the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built the house on the earth without the foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Little kids, when I was years ago at Spring Warrior, little kids used to love the song where they would tell the house went splat. That's the big thing, that you want to splat the house. You don't want your house splatted. You want your house upon the rock. You see, he says, why callest ye me Lord, Lord, and do not things which I say? And then he gives the example of two builders. Both builders did what? Heard. Right? The wise acted. So if Jesus is going to be my Lord, I'm going to be like that wise man. And that requires me to act upon what he teaches. As with the beginning in the Great Commission. When he said, all authority is given me in heaven and earth, he told them, go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know why baptism has become such a big issue. Well, yes, I do. Because denominations want to kind of make it their way. If you only had the Bible alone, you'd understand clearly. That's why I keep on saying, people have to be helped to misunderstand the Bible. But baptism becomes a big issue. Somehow men have devised the idea that baptism is a work of man. No, it's a work of faith. Because I learn about baptism by the standard of faith, Romans 10, 17. And I learn that I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Am I not? As we look into Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And we learn in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, I put on Christ at baptism. Now, it's not baptism only. I don't want to leave that impression. It's baptism where I come into contact with the blood of Christ, and then I keep on building as the wise man, right? So the situation is, are you the wise man? So we close with two sections of Scripture that we just finished. Remember, we have studied, and I won't tell you how many months, because now you're going to worry about how long Revelation is going to take when we start that. But we studied 1 and 2 Thessalonians for many, many months. In fact, I put the note down when I started. You're not going to be here what it was. If I'm going to use Thessalonians to close my lesson, I'm going to use two passages in Thessalonians to close my message. Would you agree that this would be one of them? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, remember, we're talking about the wise man. We're talking about Jesus as Lord. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, by reading that passage, say, wow. But do you know when that passage is really going to hit home? If it applies to you. And it's brought into reality. If you're standing before the Lord unprepared, wow. As one writer said on a different topic, what's important now? Well, let me ask you this. What's important now? Having Jesus as your authority now, or realize you didn't on the day of judgment? You ask yourself that question. What's important now? Well, if you do nothing with him now, don't forget verses 8 and 9. Okay, that's the first passage. Well, I don't want to close on that note. That's a pretty sad note, isn't it? That people are going to be condemned. Boy, that's really uplifting. So I want to close with this. Stay in Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The contrast. 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord, remember what does Lord mean? Authority. The name of our Lord, Jesus Christ, might be glorified in you and you in him. Okay, now let's look at this. That the Lord may be glorified in you. How does that happen? When I make him my authority and I submit to those teachings, he says. And if I do that, then he's going to be glorified in me. And when I stand before the judgment, it's not going to be verses 8 and 9. It's going to be heaven. Wow. So is it worth Jesus to be your authority? Yeah, it is. You want to ignore it? Yes, you can ignore it. But you're not going to hide from it on the day of judgment, because he has all authority. I hope Jesus is your Lord. If he's not, I hope you choose to make him your Lord. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, I hope you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you don't understand that, myself or someone else will sit down and study with you. We're not trying to force you to do something you don't understand. But if you understand you need to be baptized, that everything's ready, confess him, and you'll, one of the elders, some of the men here, whoever chooses, will baptize you. If you've been baptized, he still needs to be your Lord. Not Lord for this hour. Not Lord for this day. We call it the Lord's Day. But Lord for your life. As we stand and as we sing.